Morning, and I greet you all once again in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Please turn with me to Proverbs 15. Proverbs 15. Please note that this Proverb 15, chapter 15, is a proverb of contrast, where you see the word but in practically every verse. Let's read this chapter responsively, verse 1 to verse 33. I shall begin. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. The tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. A fool despiseth his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent. In the house of the righteous is much treasure, but in the revenues of the wicked is trouble. The lips of the wise disperse knowledge, but the heart of the foolish doeth not so. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. The way of the wicked is an abomination unto the Lord, but he loveth him that followeth after righteousness. Correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way, and he that hateth reproof shall die. Hell and destruction are before the Lord, how much more then the hearts of the children of men? A scorner loveth not one that reproveth him, neither will he go unto the wise. A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart the spirit is broken. The heart of him that hath understanding seeketh knowledge, but the mouth of fools feedeth on foolishness. All the days of the afflicted are evil, but he that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast. Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. A wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife. The way of the slothful man is as an hedge of thorns, but the way of the righteous is made plain. A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish man despiseth his mother. Folly is joy to him that is destitute of wisdom, but a man of understanding walketh uprightly. Without counsel, purposeth are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors they are established. A man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good is it! The way of life is above to the wise, that he may depart from hell beneath. The Lord will destroy the house of the proud, but he will establish the border of the widow. The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant words. He that is greedy of gain troubleth his own house, but he that hateth gifts shall live. The heart of the righteous studieth to answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he heareth the prayer of the righteous. The light of the eyes rejoiceth the heart, and a good report maketh the bones fat. The ear that heareth the reproof of life abideth among the wise. He that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul, but he that heareth reproof getteth understanding. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. Amen. The reason I read this chapter responsively is because today is the 15th of June, and this is chapter 15 of the book of Proverbs. One chapter a day. You see, from these 33 verses, the instruction given by our Heavenly Father to us, A or B, every decision we make is one step that we take in life. There are some decisions at the crossroads of life that are more critical than others. But once a decision is made, you realize that there is no turning back. Every step you take, you head in one direction. These 33 verses contain in them nuggets of gold from the mind of God to the mind of man, us, his children. Now it's up to you to choose. The contrast is extremely clear. A or B. That's why it is an amazing book, a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. That's what the Word of God is. The Bible tells us, our Heavenly Father tells us, that this is a world of spiritual darkness. God is not talking about the light of the sun or the light that we have in this beautiful, beautiful hotel. It is the spiritual light. Because every decision you make, you're going to be bombarded by numerous voices from the world. Why didn't God give us three options, but only two? Why is it that when the Bible speaks of the right way and the wrong way, is there not an alternate? Why is it the broad way and the narrow way? Because as far as God is concerned, there are only two paths, the right path and the wrong path. The wrong path may have many, many subdivisions. And that's where the voices of the world come in. But in the midst of all these confusion and option, there's multiple choices. There is only one right one. And the only way that you can determine and decide what is the right one, it will be the Bible. The Bible God promised us and guarantees us. You study the Word of God, you take it to heart, you meditate upon it, it will help you make the right decision every time. Like when you study for an exam, multiple choices will be the questions asked of you. And you have to find the right answer. There is no two right answers, only one. And this is not about pen and paper, a grade on a piece of paper. This is about life. Not only your life, but the lives of the people around you, especially if you are the head of the home, if you are the one in charge of a ministry, if you are the leaders in your company, the leaders in the church, you know how important your decisions are. You know how important the decisions of a prime minister is. He controls the nation's finances. He controls the nation's political stability. His decisions impact the lives of millions of people. Most important of all, your life and my life impact the name of Jesus Christ. The moment you call yourself a Christian, you put yourself in the shoes of Christ. You are basically telling people around you, look at my life, you will see Christ. That's what it means when you get baptized. When you stand before a congregation and tell them that I want to be baptized, which means Jesus Christ is my Lord and my Savior, I've accepted Him into my heart. I now want the whole world, especially my family members and friends whom I have invited to attend my baptism, that from now onwards, you're going to see a whole different person. The older so-and-so is dead and gone. Now you see a new person. And the new person will bear only one image. And it will be the image of God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And if I live wrongly, I will shame His name and I will misrepresent Him. And if I misrepresent Him, please realize the consequence. I will point you in the wrong direction and not to the Savior, which in turn will cause you to remain in sin. And what awaits you will be death and hell. And I do not want to do that to you. And I do not want to do that to the name of my Savior, that I now bear everywhere I go. Privately, publicly, it does not matter. Because the one that will know whether I bear his name correctly is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And has given to me the word of God that every step of the way, every decision I make, the word of God will be the lamp and the light to guide me. Every step of the way, no matter how small, no matter how big a step, the word of God is sufficient. Because every decision you make will have a consequence that will bring you to a next step and the next direction. And there are certain decisions in life that the moment you make them, you enter into a pathway where there is no turning back. Marriage is one of them. You make the wrong decision and you marry the wrong person. You know that person can ruin and destroy your life or enhance your life. The world understands this too. Before you get married, your marital status is singlehood. After you get married, even though you become single again after divorce or after your loved one has passed away, you are no longer called single. You are either called a divorcee or a widow or a widower. Your whole status and standing in the eyes of man has changed forever. There are decisions in life that will change your entire being and status. Make these decisions well and make them right. I've just read to you, or we read together, these 33 verses. I hope it is a familiar passage to all of us. I hope you have read this chapter this morning when you woke up. So then afterwards, just now when we read it, it is only a mere recollection of what you have read. And whichever verse that stands out, take that verse and meditate upon it so that the meaning of it will become clearer and clearer throughout the day. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. What does that mean? Meditate upon it and the meaning will become very clear so that you will guide your life, especially a family's life. Because this is about a family. This is about the head of the family in particular. Better is a dinner with herbs where love is. What you should look for in your home, what you should look for in a relationship is not money, but love. And better to just simply eat vegetable where there is no meat. That means you can't afford to have meat on your dining table. All you could afford is to have vegetable for yourself or for your family. But what you have in your home is love, the love of God, the love for each other, whereby you care for each other, where you have peace, where you truly love and know what is best for each other. And that must be your primary aim and goal and focus. In contrast to someone who has a stalled ox, that means he has this huge animal in his stall, waiting to be slaughtered where he can eat this fantastic big meal because you know how large an ox is. But in his house, you have hatred, you have angry husband, angry wife who cannot get along, parents don't like children, children disobey parents, children dishonor parents, and there is grief and hatred and anger, but there is a lot of food on the table. God says, you choose. Which one do you want for your home? A simple, basic meal, but there is richness of love and care in all your relationship with the husband and the wife. They communicate well, they truly know one another, they share their life with great and wonderful, sweet intimacy. That they can't bear to be apart. They keep on talking and sharing with each other and how their life blossoms from year to year. And every year, they thought that they would love each other to the max and they could not love each other any deeper. But when the next year comes, they realize that they love each other even deeper than last year. But they have very little basic, simple food on the table. In contrast to a person who lives in a big, big house, a huge palatial mansion, anything that your heart desires as far as the carnal body and carnal desires are concerned, they have it all. But they keep on quarreling. The husbands commit adultery. The wife, all she cares about is shopping, buy more things. Doesn't care for the family, doesn't care for the children. And the children just grow up and they do their own thing and all they like are worldly endeavors. And they drift apart and they stop communicating. And worse still, they step on each other's toes, they intrude into each other's lives, and therefore hatred and anger abound. But they live in a big house, bigger perhaps than this whole resort. You choose. And that will determine your life. That will determine your heart. That will determine what you aim for when you go to work. That will immediately cause you to draw a line in terms of where you want to progress in your work life. If it means promotion, and I have to sacrifice my family, my life, my wife, and my children in the process, no thank you. I don't need that extra promotion. What I have, I am more than contented. No thanks. You draw the line. Because what you are targeting is love in the home, in relationship, in your family, and not a palatial mansion. You do not need that. What you want is love. The Bible is full of this. Step by step, every decision you make, the word is indeed a lamp to your feet, my feet, a light unto my path. Synonymous parallelism. Two different phrases teaching us the same thing. For emphasis. Because you and I have already made many decisions. In every moment, you continue to make more decisions as the circumstance changes. This camp is most unusual. Most unusual because we never had so many people hospitalized before, as far as my memory is concerned, since we started attending church in Calvary, Pandan, nearly 30 years ago when we first joined this church. Or more than 30 years ago when we first joined this church. I was 30 actually, 30, 31. Deacon Chia arrived and he had to go home because of his condition, shingles. He just arrived and he had to go back. He never missed camps. He loved to attend camps since he was a young boy, since he was a teenager from Calvary Jurong days. And then every morning, as it were, every morning, when we switch on our phone during the session group messages, one camper is in hospital. This morning, another camper in hospital. Never had this experience before. Food poisoning. Many people falling sick and serious illnesses. These are no accidents. Families will have to make decisions. How to treat our loved ones who are now sick. After they come back home. I mean, come back to the hotel. Are we going to shorten the camp or are we going to stay on? What are we going to do when we get back home? Many things require decision. Decisions, and sometimes multiple decisions within the same framework of time. The Word of God can guide us. The Word of God is there to guide us. That's the purpose. That's why God gave it to us, His children, as we witness for Him. He does not want us to go and witness for Christ by the standard of the world. You know what is the standard of the world? The standard of the world is everyone will do what is right in his own eyes. Isn't that a very good biblical description of the ways of the world? Every nation will do what is right in their own eyes because every human being out in the world will do what is right in their own eyes. But since we are Christians, we bear the name of Christ, we cannot afford to do what is right in our own eyes because we will misrepresent Christ. The world out there, they did not call themselves Christians. They did not say that they are representing Christ. And so therefore, if they were to do what is right in their own eyes, they do not shame the name of Christ. But the moment you become a professing believer, you are basically telling the world, look at my life, every decision I make is according to Christ. That means according to the Bible. And if it is not, you are a big fat liar. And you are now misrepresenting Christ. Please understand, Christ knows exactly what we are doing, whether we are representing Him correctly or misrepresenting Him, because no other name under heaven and on this earth can save a person out of hell except Christ. That's how critical and dangerous it is for us to mess around with the name of Christ if we ever were to misrepresent Him. After you have accepted Christ as Lord and as Savior, because that is the beginning. This is not a book. The book of Proverbs is not a book to tell us how to live the life of a Christian and then one day we become a Christian in the process. The book of Proverbs is designed by God especially for young people who are already Christians as they are about to live their lives, as they are begin to make independent decisions as adults without their parents helping them. They are now coming out of the shadow of their parents. They are coming out of the umbrella of their parents' decision and now they begin to make their own. And that's why it is so important for Christian parents to instill in their sons and their daughters the wisdom found in the book of Proverbs as far as they are in your shadow, under your umbrella of decision making. You educate them, you teach them according to the wisdom in the book of Proverbs so that when they step out of your shadow and begin to make their own decisions, pray very hard that the foundation that you have laid, which is based upon the word of God, especially through the book of Proverbs, will be strong enough, stable enough for them to make their own decision because they need to. They have to. Because that's what parenting is. Bring our children up in the fear and admonition of the Lord so that when they are old enough, we would want them to make their own decisions, which we know at times will cause them to fall and get hurt, because just as we have fallen and we have hurt ourselves, but by God's grace, we pick ourselves up and then we move on. They will also have to have the same experience. We cannot shield them and protect them all the days of our lives. We need to give them firmly strong, solid foundation. And the word of God is the key. Now, if you do not want to do so, you know, with every passing month and year of your child's life, it's going to be wasted. That's why you have to spend every moment of their lives, especially when you have 100% control of their lives, establish them with the word of God so that they will truly leave your shadow with the word of God already established in their heart, which means they're already Christian. Now, as they begin their lives, as they get married, the word of God will give them the necessary wisdom to find the right life partner. When God blesses them with children, the word of God will be established enough to help them be godly parents. Is that not what you want for your sons and your daughters' parents before they grow up? I hope so, as a Christian, because that is what every parent must love and want for their children, to be Christians and then godly Christians in the process. And the word of God is the only key that can give you that life and that for your children as well. No other. The Bible is an amazing book. 176 verses in this particular psalm. And every nuance and genre of the Bible is mentioned in every segment of these 176 verses. Each segment, there are 8 verses. And all of this segment begins with a particular letter of the Hebrew alphabet. In this passage, 105 to 112, it begins with the letter Nun, N. Every single verse in Hebrew begins with the letter N. The reason they did this is because of easy memorization. You mean they memorized 176 verses? No. What I mean is they memorized 150 Psalms. Remember, they don't have the Bible in their hands. When they go to the synagogue, when they listen to the priests or the Levites teach them the word of God, they just bring their brain, their head, and their memory. They pay close attention to every word that their teacher teaches. And then when they memorize them, they will go back home with whatever they have memorized, and then they will use what they have memorized to teach their children, who in turn will memorize what father teaches to them. That's why it is so critical and important that father memorizes it correctly. And so memorizing big chunks of the Bible was the only way they can take the word of God home with them and teach it to their children. They don't write, they don't print, they don't have books like we have. And because of this difficulty, in inverted commas, difficulty, because if it is the common way of life, actually it's not a difficulty, right? Because that's what everybody does. That's what they do as a way of life. It's expected. Just like you and I, when you talk about books, naturally you talk about books in this form, with pages. When they talk about the Word of God, they talk about memorization. Just as you and I talk about books with pages, they talk about memorization. That's their way of life. And so memorizing them is what everybody did in the past. And so memorizing 176 is no big deal when they can memorize 150 Psalms. If you want the Word of God to be a lamp unto your feet and a light on your path for your sons and daughters in those days, you better start memorizing. Otherwise, you have nothing to teach them except bits and pieces. And so concentration, full concentration, was a necessity, not like today. Today our mind is not sharp and focused the way that they needed to be in the past. And so it is seen by the results, by the consequence, our lives. We carry the Bible in our hands, whereas the people in the past carried the Bible in their heads and in their hearts. We carry in our phone, we carry everywhere except in the right places. So how is the Word of God going to be a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path when we have it externally in our hands, when God intended it to be internally inside of our brain and in our heart? That's why we have to read it, and we have to make it a priority and not allow the distractions of the world to jettison our desire to read the Word of God as the first thing that I must do when I wake up. Don't let the world win. Because either you read God's Word and use it as a lamp, or you don't. And if you do not, know that you will still have to make decisions in life. And when you make the decision without the knowledge of the Word of God to guide you, you will make the wrong one. And once the wrong decision is made, there are consequences. And you can see that around you. Talk to those who are in the golden years age. Share with one another during the discussion some of your past decisions that have been a blunder, which resulted in serious consequences. And also share with some of the right decisions that you have made, which has resulted in spiritual blessing and encouragement to yourself and to others. So that the younger ones, with their life ahead of them, if the Lord tarries, will make fewer mistakes, will be able to make the right decision, especially in those critical moments of their young lives. Will you not do that to help the young people in our midst? God has allowed you to remain here on this earth at your age in the 70s, in the 80s, for a purpose. Because you should have been taken home, because it's 70 years. The fact that you have lived beyond 70 years, please do not equate that due to the good health medical conditions we have in Singapore, because of the good hygiene, because of the good food. It's because of the good God, your Heavenly Father. Sometimes when you listen to our prayers, you realize that whenever we pray for someone who is sick, we always pray for healing. We have forgotten to mention about the reason for our request for the healing of so-and-so. You must always mention to God the reason, so that we will know what is your reason for praying for this person or that person to be healed by God. God will know, you may know, but we who hear you do not know. All right, you pray for healing.
To what end? To what purpose? How would the mere healing of so and so bring glory to God, hallow God's name? How? If the person who is healed and he gets better, and the person doesn't live the life that is according to God's will and not a life of spiritual blessing to others, why would you want that person who is really a child of God when God is now preparing him to go home to be with him? How do you know that's not the case? You just pray and ask for healing. What is the teaching from the Word of God concerning praying for healing? The Bible will guide us on how to pray. The Bible will guide us on how to make every decision in life. A question is whether we want to do it or not, because it has to be a conscious decision on our part. If you do not consciously, deliberately say that I want the Word of God to be the lamp unto my feet and the light unto my path, to guide me, to help me make decisions on behalf of my children before they grow into adulthood to make their own decisions, help me. Consciously, you have to do it. In your workplace, in school, everywhere, especially in the church, where you plan programs, when you plan messages, who, what should we do? Which are the speakers we should invite? Don't just simply do it for the sake of doing it. Fellowship groups, you invite speakers, you plan messages. What are the themes for these messages? What do you do before you do it? You do a survey? That's the way of the world. You should go on your knees instead of doing a survey and pray and ask the Lord, Lord, what should we emphasize for this year to feed the young people under our care as committee members? For the teens, for the youths, for the young adults, for the adults, for the senior adults. And once the Lord has given you the theme, then you subdivide them into topics that are based upon this central theme. Then the next step is pray for the right speakers to come. Variety is not the spice of life when it comes to speaking. If a person can't speak, you're going to invite that person. That person will destroy the ministry. The people come and they take their time to come. They want to hear the voice of God. And when you invite this speaker whom you know cannot speak, he doesn't have the gift of speaking. He can't preach. He doesn't have the gift of preaching. And then you invite him. You torture him and you torture the listeners in the process. And definitely you torture the Word of God. Pray and think carefully. Not everyone has the gift of preaching. And those who have, make sure that you give them the right topic. Because if you do not, pray before you plan. And then after you have planned, you ask God to rubber stamp. God is not going to rubber stamp it. For us as leaders in session, it is even more critical because we are talking about the church as a whole, the direction of the church as a whole. The fellowship as a whole, the leaders in the church as a whole. That's why it has to be by the Word of God that we pray and we make decisions. A conscious decision is required in order for the Word of God to be truly our light. And so the psalmist shared with us, I have sworn. He has to swear. He made an oath. And I will perform it. I will fulfill it. You don't make an oath without fulfilling. You be careful what kind of oath you make. And so the psalmist says, I have sworn and I will fulfill it. That's the meaning of the word perform it. That I will keep thy righteous judgment. No matter what, I will keep it. He promised. The word keep, that means I will make a hedge. I will make a hedge concerning God's righteous judgments. You know what is the meaning of judgments? You see, this simple short 8 verses, you have the Word of God described in a very general sense, thy word. Judgments, every passage in the Bible that describe how God judged, how God makes decisions. You can find it in the Bible. How did God make decision concerning what Moses did when God told him to speak to the rock and he smote the rock twice? How did God make decision? God judged him and God said to him, you will no longer be allowed to enter into the promised land for this transgression. Moses prayed. God says, stop this prayer. What I have said will stand. That means God is no respecter of persons in judgment. Not even for Moses, whom he considered as someone whom he speak to face. Someone more closer than even prophets. Because to prophets he speaks through visions and dreams, but to Moses face to face, even to such a person, used by God in such a tremendous manner, when he sinned, God has a very high standard and expectation of holiness from a man like Moses, and God is no respecter of persons, and he paid the price. And that's how we must judge too. You see how God judged Balaam, how God judged Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, Solomon, all the portions of the Bible that talks about judgment, and they are all characterized by one word called righteous judgment, and the psalmist says, I make an oath to also make the right judgments in my life. If you do not, this beautiful, easy to remember phrase, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, and I believe it's even a song, isn't it? A very catchy tune is also attached to this song. It's the title of a song. It's more than just a song that we sing. It has to be a conscious decision on our part from henceforth that I want the word of God to be the lamp unto my feet and the light unto my path. And you make God a promise that you will keep it, put a hedge around it, no person, no activity, no nothing on this earth, no matter how strong the pull is, I will not let them cause me to disobey God or break my oath and my promise to God. To let the word of God be my guide. Before I make that decision, I find out what is the teaching of God's word, I decide. And the Bible is full of wisdom that is so comprehensive that no facet of your life the Bible did not cover. Prevention is better than cure. I'm sure you agree with me. The book of Proverbs is prevention better than cure. The book of Ecclesiastes is a testimony of Solomon after he wasted his life. That is called a warning. Don't follow in my footsteps. Psalms, an amazing book that talks about crying to God, how to cry to God, how to pray in times of great distress and adversity and persecution and suffering. The Psalms will comfort us, console us, so that when we are going through difficult times, painful times, sorrowful times, the Psalms will be the book that we turn to in order for us to sorrow in a way that will not sin, but will comfort our hearts and glorify God in the process. The book of the Song of Songs is the book for husbands and wives. How to love each other according to the scriptures with a beautiful and God-pleasing, intimate love. The Bible is full of such wisdom. All you need to do is to sit down and consciously decide, Lord, I promise I will not begin another day without hearing your voice first. And I promise I will not go to sleep without hearing your voice again. Keep on reading. And little by little, cannot rush. Little by little, the voice of God will change you and transform you. And all relationships around you will be transformed in the process. And you know that it will be pleasing in the eyes of God. A conscious decision. Now, after you have made this conscious decision, please realize that Satan will hate you. Because the brighter the face of Christ shine through you, more and more people will see Christ clearly through you. And since Satan is the god of this world, he will do his utmost to resist you. Remember never to take away your salvation. Remember, his agenda is to take away the holy witness of Christ in you. And therefore, you're going to suffer for Christ. And that's where the decision that you have first consciously made, you have to persevere in it. You look at what the psalmist shared. I am afflicted very much, you see. Press and squeeze. Quicken me. Give me back life, in other words. The pressure was so great that the psalmist felt as if life was being pressed out of him. And he turned to God and asked God to give him back the spiritual strength and the life he needs. Why? Because he says that I do not want to stray away from the path that I have promised you that I want to walk on. The word of God must be the lamp and the light. And the evil one will try to press you out of that path. Don't let him succeed. Even if he is trying to squeeze out the breath out of you, go to the Lord and cry to the Lord to quicken you. O Lord, according to thy word, based upon the promises of God. What is God's promise? To the nation of Israel, I will be with you. To the people of God in the New Testament, Jesus promises the same. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, preach, baptize, and teach them all things that I have commanded you. And I will be with you always, even unto the end of the world. Same promise, same guarantee. So according to thy word, that means, Lord, you promised me you are with me. Help me strengthen my innermost being and my resolve so that I will not capitulate and crumble under the pressure that I'm going through right now. And the pressures can be emotional, the pressures can be mental, and also physical. And they can all come at the same time. I was frightened to death when I received a phone call from the Criminal Investigation Department, CID. Oh, they were very nice over the phone until you arrive into the small, tiny little box-like room. Are you free? Can you come down to the HQs along near this People's Park area? On this date and at this time, we would like to talk with you. Someone has reported something against you. And the person I know was the deacon from the Mandarin congregation, because they sent to us an email, that is to the BOE, that they are praying whether it is God's will for them to report Reverend Quack to the police for hacking into the Mandarin congregation church website. And apparently, the answer from God, according to them, was to report, and that's why I got the phone call. I was scared. I talked to one of our church lawyers and asked him for advice on what should I do. Should I type out a prepared historical chronological account of what happened? He said, don't ever do that. Just go there and get all your facts right. That's it. If they really want all these documents to confirm what you have said, they're going to call you back for the second time. And they will ask you to bring all these emails and whatever documents you have. And so when the day came, Angie dropped me off and then she asked me, how long will you take? I say, this is my first time. I don't know how long it will take. I'll call you when it's done. I was dry mouth. I think I look maybe pale if there's a mirror for me to look at my own face. Scared. What did I do? All I wanted to do was to protect the Bible. The Bible is perfect. They believe the Bible has mistakes. And the BOE had already met, and the BOE had already unanimously agreed that this church, Calvary Pandan, from now onwards, believe the Bible is perfect at inspiration and throughout the ages because of the doctrine of God's preservation. Perfect. Anyone from that point onwards, including the pastor and the elder, anybody who teaches the Bible has mistakes, can now be disciplined. But the Mandarin congregation, led by their pastor, put on the Mandarin congregation website articles after articles teaching the Bible has mistakes. Emails were written to ask him to bring it down. Again and again, he refused. And so I asked the webmaster, do you have access to this? He said, yes, please bring down all these articles and then return it to them. And for that act, I went to the police. And so I tell them the truth, the role of the pastor, the constitution, everything. Pastor is ex officio of all ministries. And therefore, the website ministry, whether English or Mandarin congregation, is under the purview and jurisdiction of the pastor. Emails have been sent to them to take it down repeatedly, and they refuse. And they have been warned, if you do not do it, we will take it down ourselves. And this is our church position, and this is the meeting, these are the dates, where this is the position of the church from this date onwards. And anyone who disobeys this can be disciplined. Repeated this because he kept on asking me the same thing over and over again. 2 hours. That's how long it took. At the end of it, I signed the statement. I make sure that it is typed correctly. I signed it. He started very belligerently, but thank God at the end of 2 hours, he was quite friendly, the investigating officer. All these happened. To what end and purpose? Not to take away my salvation. To frighten me, to pressure me, to stop defending the perfect Bible. To stop doing what the Bible says is the right thing to do. They will pressure you. They will squeeze you. It can come very subtly. You are getting on in years, and you are a lady. The voices from the world says, oh, you are getting on in years, you better find a life partner. Or else, they left it blank. And then because of all this pressure, whenever you attend a relative's wedding, whenever you attend a friend's wedding, other people will look at you and say, when is your turn, when is your turn, when is your turn? All these are little pressures. And then foolishly, just to stop all these people asking you a question, you just rush into it and you did not take care and you did not follow the scriptures according to what are the criteria of a life partner, and you pay the price. You know the criteria of a life partner? Not to those who are already married. To those who are not yet married. Must be a Christian. Same doctrine. Emotionally, spiritually mature. For the man to lead the house. For the wife to be a helper to the husband. If you are not spiritually and emotionally mature, you will not be a helper to your husband. You become a burden to your husband. And then if God blesses you with children, both of you together will want to have the same direction in the bringing up of children. If you have different doctrines, you'll quarrel. If you are not spiritual, one is carnal, the other one is spiritual, you will quarrel. And your children will be torn apart, and the children will see mom and dad fighting all the time. So choose your life partner correctly, young people. The Bible is very clear. It's all found in the scriptures. And then how to bring up children is found in the scriptures. Spare the rod, spoil the child. That's the English saying. Where is it based upon? The Bible. Use the rod of correction. Because through the rod of correction, the Bible says you're going to remove the stubbornness and the sin from the children's life. Because you will teach them right and wrong. Wrong, punishment. Right, fine. Blessing. Found in the scriptures. Everything. How to be a businessman. How to be careful not to succumb to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It's all found in the scriptures. But the evil one will try to squeeze you and pressure you to give up. You cry to the Lord and the Lord will help you, like the psalmist. Accept, I beseech thee, the freewill offerings of my mouth. I want to praise you, O Lord. Will you please receive it, accept it? I beg you, O Lord, and teach me thy judgments. Help me make the right decisions. Help me make the right judgments, O Lord. Help me. Cry to the Lord and the Lord will help you. My soul is continually in my hand. You know what that means, right? Exposed. To be hurt in the hand. Hand means exposed, not protected inside of you. That means he was facing jeopardy of the jeopardy, trial of the trial, as if it's not going to end. Yet, do I not forget thy law? I will never forget your law. No matter how I am in danger, no matter how I am thrust and squeezed and pressed, repeatedly, again and again, affliction of the afflictions, I will not allow them to succeed. I will not let them cause me to ignore and forget what I have promised to obey thy word. He will not succumb. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I erred not from thy precepts. They will try and try and they will not stop. They will use everything and anything possible. You know, during the heat of the battle for the perfect Bible, someone tried to destroy us by causing the congregation not to vote for Dr. Toh and myself. 5 days before the election on Saturday, a letter was circulated, snail mail and email, saying that Dr. Toh and I stole money from the congregation, from the church, which he knew we never did. Never. Because of this Reformation Banner Private Limited publication that was in the church where Dr. Toh and I, we are made directors. And he said that we stole the money. And this letter was also sent to the IRS. And so we received a phone call from the IRS plus a letter. You know what the IRS asked? Are you a director of this? Because I was told no need to report in my tax form that I'm a director of this company because I get no director's fee. So I was asked, how much money did you pay? Because you divide the two, the amount, Dr. Toh got about 60 over thousand. I also have shares about 60 over thousand. How much do you pay to buy this? Do you get director's fee? When did you become director? All these series of questions. The person who sent it knew where this money came from. It came from a lady from Sydney who loved the publication called The Banner many, many years ago. And when she passed away, she left a will. And part of her will was to give to this church to continue to do the publication of The Banner. About 120,000 Aussie dollar. Convert to Sing dollar, 130 over thousand at the time. And the decision of the BOE was, since The Banner is no longer in publication, why don't we start a Banner Publication Private Limited Company to print and publish all our documents, because some churches are doing the same, in order to honor what she wanted this money for. And so the BOE decided, and that's how this private limited company was born. And then all the BOE one by one were asked, who want to be in the board? Who wants to be in the board? And then they point the finger at me, you have to be in the board because you have to evaluate all the publications anyway as the one who is theologically trained. I said, okay lah, blah, blah, just say okay lah. And then Dr. Toh was the other one, just the two of us as pastor. The rest of the elders, they say, I can't. And so in the end, only two of us. How much did I pay? I pay $1 as what the accounts clerk tells me to do. As they prepare the document, I pay $1. Okay, $1. And then we also sign a letter, authenticated and stamped and minuted and passed to the BOE, that in the closing down of this company, whatever proceeds that are left, whatever funds that are left, everything will be distributed evenly amongst the three churches, Pandan, Tengah and Jurong. All documented. The person who sent the letter knew everything. But they still send the letter, and so that's how I replied the IRS. Everything. I gave all the written documents, everything, and that was it. Quiet. The reason I share this with you is because when someone wants to stop you from doing God's will, they have no rules. They send email to try to discredit us, hoping that the congregation will not vote for us. They will send to government officials, government bodies, to try to get into trouble with the law. They have no rules. They know that when they did all these things, we will never take them to court for slander. They know we will not do that, so they can call us all the names they want. But they know we will not call them. Because if we do, they might sue us for slander. And so it's not an equal playing field. You and I must follow the Bible. Because we know that the moment we cross over and wrestle with them in their mud, we have sinned. We must not sin as we fight, because it is a spiritual battle. No matter what we do, no matter how we decide, we must never sin. Because to sin means I bring shame to the name of Christ, which is exactly what Satan wants. Remember, he cannot take away our salvation. What he wants to do is to damage the witness of Christ, the name of Christ that we carry with us everywhere we go. And when you want to obey the Bible, be prepared for attacks. You want to obey the Bible and be morally, ethically, according to scriptures, you can rest assured when you go to work with this vesture on of morality and biblical ethics, you're going to face difficulties. There will be your colleagues who is going to find you a problem because they find you a hindrance. Before you join us, we can continue to do a lot of things that may be legal but not very moral and ethical, and everybody jump into the same bandwagon, no problem, until you arrive. And when you arrive, you say, this cannot do, that cannot do, this cannot do, that cannot do. But because of your contribution to the company, they find you a very valuable employee. But because of your strict moral and biblical ethics, they find you a headache. But because of your contribution, they can't get you off. They want you. And yet they can't stand you. Isn't that what Joseph and Daniel experienced? They were superb in the wisdom that God gave them, but they did not appreciate their biblical morality and ethics. You can remember the kind of problems they face from their colleagues. Daniel was thrown into the lion's den. The three friends of Daniel thrown into the fiery furnace. And of course the Lord Jesus Christ, they crucify. They will try, the devil and his minions, to squeeze and press you into sin. That's what the Bible meant when the Bible said, you wrestle not against flesh and blood. Because the moment you become a Christian, every battle you fight is now spiritual. No more flesh and blood, because you are now spiritual. Because now you are protecting the name of Christ. You are now promoting the name of Christ. And therefore, when that person slander you and do all kinds of things to destroy you, you must never be bitter, you must never be angry, you must always have a forgiving spirit. How? By seeing the sovereign hand of God behind it all. Knowing that your Heavenly Father permits this and allow this to happen for a purpose. To draw you closer to Him. And the moment you draw closer to Him, you have won. You have been victorious. Because He wanted you to draw farther away from your Heavenly Father. Because you obey the Lord, you do His word, and then you suffer pain physically. What does Satan want? God, I obey your word. I want to do what is right to please you. How come you let me suffer pain? Now, that's what Satan wants. Now, if you know the scriptures, all things work together for good to those who love Him. Do you serve Him because you love Him? And you have been called according to His purpose. He wants you to murmur and complain against God because He puts into our brain, if I obey God, I do what is right, I should not suffer loss, I should not suffer pain. Now that is not a biblical thinking. That's not a biblical teaching. But that's what Satan wants us to think. Now if you know the scriptures, not only are we called to believe in Christ, but also to suffer for His name's sake, then he will not succeed. Because the moment you are bitter toward the person who has hurt you, you have sinned. And once you sin, the holiness is gone. The image of Christ is damaged because your words will come out wrong. Your writing will come out wrong. Your feature, demeanor will come out wrong. Your actions will come out wrong. And that tiny little sin of bitterness will result in more and greater transgression. And the people around us will be stumbled in the process. When the people around us see us in sin, that's what he wants to do. Don't let him succeed. Make a conscious decision to ensure the word of God will be the lamp and light. Persevere in your decision. No matter how many times you are pressed and squeezed, even sometimes you stumble and fall, repent and come back. Hold on, no matter how pressurizing it can be, no matter how difficult it can be, hold on and don't let go of your promise to God. I will keep thy righteous judgments. For how long? For how long? For the rest of your life. Thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever. Let it be a heritage, an inheritance that you pass on to your children. That every time your children remember mom and dad, every time someone in the church remember you, they remember Christ. They remember the image of Christ. They remember the holiness of Christ. They remember your persevering strength.
That's what the psalmist wanted. Thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever. Forever. The testimonies. That means I want to be a holy and godly testimonies. You look at the testimonies in the Bible. The testimonies in the Bible are called narratives, prose. Testimonies of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, Solomon, Isaiah, Daniel, Joseph, all these, Elijah, these are all testimonies of their lives. Some of them make mistakes. Some of them started well, ended badly. Some of them started badly, but ended well. You know Manasseh, right? During the quiz? Longest reigning king, 55 years. Offered his son human sacrifice, etc., etc. And during his reign, God condemned Judah into captivity because of him. And yet at the end of his life, did you know that he became a Christian? When he returned back from captivity, while he was in captivity, he was converted. When he came back, he tried to undo all the wrongs that he had done, but the nation of Judah did not listen to him. He died as a believer, but surrounded by evidence of his old life as a bad king. Testimonies. You learn. For how long? Forever. So that your life will become a testimony that when people remember you, what do you want them to remember you by? Your name or the name of Christ? The psalmist says, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. When people remember me, they remember only Christ. And the psalmist says, that gives me the greatest joy. To be remembered as someone who will obey the word of God, no matter how difficult, no matter how painful and sorrowful, he would never, and he did not, stop keeping God's righteous judgment. And so the psalmist conclude, I have inclined my heart to perform, to do thy statutes always, even unto the end. Will you make this promise to God? Not just for this camp, but truly a promise. Remember the second and the third kind of ground. They received the word of God and they were warmed in their hearts. But the moment they step into the world, persecution, cares of the world, deceitfulness of riches, the pleasures of life, stop them. But a good ground, a good heart, honest and a good heart, will continue to keep the word of God, and it will bear fruit. And the fruit that you bear will benefit and bless others because they see Christ in you, and they will be strengthened and encouraged because of your life. Let us pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, thank thee, Lord, that as we live on this earth as your children, we do not need to walk in darkness. We do not need to make decisions without the word of God to guide us, to help us make right decisions every step of the way. I pray, O Lord, that thy Holy Spirit may bring conviction to our hearts, that as long as we are living on this earth as thy blood-bought children, may the word of God be our guide always. Help us, O Lord, to make a conscious promise to thee, that the word of God will surely and truly be the lamp unto my feet and the light unto my path. That no matter how much we may be afflicted, quicken us that we may never stop obeying thy holy word. Teach us, lead us, guide us, and fill us with thy Holy Spirit. Especially for parents, where the lives of our young children depends on our witness, our holy witness for Christ. Hear us, O Lord, for Jesus' sake. In Jesus' name we give thanks and pray. Amen.